Choir, that was absolutely beautiful. Thank you for that. Will you open with me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for bringing us to this space this morning. We ask that you take an opportunity to quiet our minds, quiet our hearts, so that we might be able to open ourselves up to you, to hear your words, and so that we might be inspired to go forth and be examples of your goodness, your grace, and your gospel in this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, today, we're going to continue on in our series, Jesus is Good News. And this series is designed for us to take an opportunity to look at all of these encounters that different people had with Christ throughout the Gospels and see on all these different stories, all these different encounters, people are coming to understand who Christ is, and they're becoming better equipped to go forth and actually tell others about who Jesus is himself. And today we're going to be looking at a story called The Woman at the Well. And it's one of the more famous stories that people know about Jesus and that interaction that he had. And in fact, it's got a special place in the history of St. Andrew because this is the story that inspired the name for the contemporary service when it first started. It was called The Well. Because back in those days, you had to have like a really cool, trendy name that like made people intrigued. It was like The Well or Elevate. And, you know, there were no bad ideas in brainstorming. At one point, somebody threw out the name The Brewery for the, and Robert heard it and was like, that's an idea. Why don't we start with scripture instead? And so that's what they did. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to do the same thing that Robert did. We're going to start with scripture. We're going to see this whole story play out. Because what ends up happening is Jesus is on his way up to Galilee. He's going through the region of Samaria, and he stops at a well. And in scripture, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, and when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, if you were not aware, Samaritans and Jews, they ain't on friendly terms, all right? These are Aggies Longhorns. These are Hatfields and McCoys. These are toddlers and broccoli. Like, they just do not mix with each other at all. And you might be asking yourself, like, okay, well, like, how and why did that happen? Because the way this actually went down is back in the Old Testament, you had an original kingdom of Israel. And everything was going okay-ish in Israel. And then the kingdom ended up splitting up. And most of the kingdom went up into a northern tribe, the northern kingdom, where they're the capital of Assyria. But two of the 12 tribes that made up the kingdom of Israel, the original one, split off and went south. And in their kingdom, they had the capital of Jerusalem. Now, it should be noted that like Jerusalem and Samaria are like 30 miles away, so it's not like they moved away that far. They're still very much neighbors. You might be asking, why did they end up splitting? We already know the answer is taxes, because like the one thing in the world that God can't redeem is April 15th. Like that's the one thing that nobody likes. And so they end up splitting apart. Now, over time, both of those kingdoms end up getting conquered. You've got the northern kingdom that gets conquered by the Assyrians first. You've got the southern kingdom that eventually gets conquered by the Babylonians. Eventually, people return to the southern kingdom and they resume worshiping God. People do end up returning to the northern kingdom, but what's happened is they've begun to assimilate into Assyrian and Gentile culture and pagan culture. So they've brought with them some traditions that they've merged into their Jewish traditions, and the Jews of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom end up looking at that and saying, that's not how that works. We don't want anything to do with you anymore because you've merged these outside influences with what we've always held so dear. Now, if that's confusing, you should just think of it like this. Like, pretend like you have a sibling, and you and your sibling have been taught these ancestral understandings of really good Texas barbecue. Like, you can make a brisket that makes angels weep. And you guys have decided, you and your sibling, that you're going to open up another franchise. So one of your sibling ends up going north into, like, Salina, Texas, right? Really far. And they end up, while they're there, they meet somebody from the East Coast, And they marry them, and they start taking on some East Coast influence, right? Like, they dress different, they talk different, but worst of all, most sacred, they start messing with the barbecue. And you go up and visit one day, and they put Carolina barbecue sauce on your granddaddy's brisket recipe. The ultimate sin. Because it is well known, by the way, if this is my personal opinion, but I think like the United Nations would back this up. It's Texas barbecue, right? Memphis barbecue, Korean barbecue, the McDonald's McRib, then Carolina barbecue sauce. We laugh at that. But we've written people off in our lives for like things that are way sillier than that. Like, we have written people off in our lives that, like, the neighbor who refuses to trim that bush, right? And you're like, I'm never talking to him. I can't deal with him anymore. I'm never going to talk to him. The coworker who, like, interrupts us in meetings and we just go, I just don't even talk to him anymore. The family member who we got into a disagreement with and we haven't talked to in years. Scott was telling me about this family he knows. They literally live across the street from each other. Parents and their daughter and son-in-law live across the street. They have not talked to each other in 25 years. How much do you want to bet they don't even know why they don't talk anymore? And so you've got all these people from this Jewish kingdom who are told, don't engage with Samaritans. All right, they're not even like Gentiles, they're worse. They're Jews who don't practice Judaism anymore. You don't even know the specifics, just don't even deal with them. Go around their city if you can. You don't even want to be around them. And if you ever want to really understand the brokenness of the world, honestly, just look at the way that we create excuses for why we can cut people out of our lives. And why we tell each other that's actually the right thing to do. And it's why Jesus' response to her is so fascinating. Because Jesus, a man who was born and raised in Jewish culture, does this. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I can don't have to keep coming here to drink water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, the woman said. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, it shouldn't be lost in the fact that the man who is the literal God that the Jews are worshiping, that the Samaritans are being insulted for not doing a good enough job worshiping, is literally the one offering her life. And as part of that, he does call out the way in which she is living in the brokenness of this world, the sin that she has been carrying with her. And what I don't want you to do is get lost in the concept and the sin of like having multiple husbands or anything like that. Because you should understand, even if that wasn't the case, he would have called her out if she was the town gossip. He would have called her out if she was like like a thief. He would have called her out whatever her brokenness had been. And would have explained the very concept, which was, you will constantly be seeking out until you can recognize that you can't do this on your own. What I do want you to pay attention to is her reaction, which is she tries to lie. She tries to cover it up. Because bluntly, like, that's how I feel like you and me would react in any situation. Like, we love having this perspective that we are perfect. We love wearing this mask that we are pristine on the outside, so everybody on the outside world can look at us and think we are so much greater than we actually are. The irony being that those who know us best see right through it. A while back, I started going to counseling just to kind of like work through, like, hey, I've got stress, I'm carrying a lot, et cetera. Counseling's amazing, by the way. Just shout out. If you don't, you should. Everybody should go to counseling. It's wonderful. But in there, we're like unpacking, like, hey, you know, I'm not being the best pastor that I can be. I'm not being like the best husband that I can be. Like, can we walk through this together? And she's helping me realize, like, my reactions to things are probably built in. I'm carrying a lot of anxiety with me. And it was like truly like mind-blowing to me. I had this incredible epiphany in this woman's office. And I remember going home and like going to my wife and being like, honey, I haven't been the greatest husband. You should know, like, I'm dealing with anxiety and it's coming out in this way. And like, I've never realized this before. How amazing is this? And she looks at me and she's like, uh-huh. I'm glad you now know this. I've known it for a while. Could you take out the trash? Because, like, we've still got, like, chores to do and stuff. But it's really cute that, like, you've caught up to the rest of the world. And the irony in that is, like, she knows that about me and she already loved me. So, like, why was I trying to hide this from myself and from her? Why do we try to pretend like we got to hide even from Christ, like, the worst things? Like, how many of us, when we're praying, like, we alter the prayer to make it sound like it's not that bad? As if God doesn't already know everything. We spend so much energy, we exhaust ourselves exploring like how it is that we can hide ourselves from the world instead of just being honest. Like it's that episode of Flintstones, right? Where like Fred has to be with like at Pebble's birthday, but also at the water buffalo, and he's just running back and forth until everything goes sideways. When in fact, if he had just been honest from the jump, everything becomes simpler. But the mask is really fun. The mask is actually kind of enjoyable. And we see no better example of this than, frankly, retail therapy. Because who here has not loved having a bad day? You just go buy something that you don't need, but it feels really good to hit that buy now button, right? Like, I once bought a TV because I was having a bad day, and it showed up at the house. Kristen was not thrilled. And it was like, y'all just pray for my wife. She's got to deal with me. It feels really good. In that exact moment, then you get it, and it means nothing. It doesn't change any of the scenario, but in that moment, it felt really great. This is why the statement, you can't buy happiness, is completely nonsense. You absolutely can buy happiness. Who don't want to buy tickets to the Mavs game in a couple nights, right? Who here would not love to just go buy a new set of golf clubs, a new car, new clothes? Don't pretend like that's not going to make you feel really good for a few minutes. Money can absolutely buy happiness because scientifically speaking, the definition of happiness is a momentary experience of positive emotions as a result of external circumstances. Something good happened to me, and in this exact moment, I am happy. Happiness, though, is fleeting. The sentiment of that statement is true. But even naming it as money won't buy happiness misses the larger point, which is that, in fact, money won't buy you joy. And that's what Jesus is talking about, because later on in John 10:10, he says, I came for you to have life and have it abundantly. John 15, I came so that my joy might be in you and you might have a complete joy. I came for you to have a joy-filled, full life. Which is why it shouldn't be lost in his description of giving of water. Because there's an interesting thing about water. I don't know if Jesus was a chemist, but like he did design the universe, so he's probably okay in like high school chemistry, right? So in chemistry, water is necessary for your body in so many ways. Obviously, if you become dehydrated, things like kidney failure happen, which is not great according to Grey's Anatomy and ER. But beyond that, water is necessary for your brain to produce serotonin. When you are dehydrated, your body cannot produce the very chemical that is necessary for you to feel peace, for you to feel calm, for you to feel joy. It is the very thing that we need to have the life, and it comes from nothing in this world, but in fact comes from the one who sat on a mountain with a woman, saw right through the pristine mask she tried to put on, and offered it to her anyway. And so the question is, why don't we do that? What's stopping us from engaging in that for ourselves? Frankly, it's because we've just gotten used to it. We started to think the happiness was good enough. Instead of being willing to give even a chance that maybe this water thing might be actually what our body and our soul has always needed. And take a look at what happens when you actually give it a chance. It says, then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed for 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. She gives it a chance. You notice how she said it. She said, he could be the Messiah. This is going to be worth our time. And she takes an opportunity to go forth and to tell every other person around her what she's seen, what she's heard, and gives them an opportunity to experience them themselves. You want to go back to the well of serotonin? If water is necessary for your brain to produce it, do you know what amplifies it? Studies have shown what amplifies the production of serotonin is when you share things with others. When you go forth and give of something that you love unto somebody else, it makes you appreciate that thing you love that much more. It deepens your relationship with it. It's no wonder why those who seem to have the most joy in this world are those who are so willing to tell others about who Jesus is. And we have constantly told ourselves this is so much more difficult than we could ever imagine, because we've seen people who like share about Jesus in complicated ways that make us feel incredibly uncomfortable. The reality is, it's far less complicated than we think. It's actually just being honest about what's going on in our lives. And again, people have already noticed. I took our student ministry director, Brian, and our children's director, Miss Rachel, to a conference back in Georgia in April. And while I was there, I heard this breakout session with the speaker, and he gave this challenge to everybody in the room, which was, imagine what would happen if you spend the next 30 days encouraging 30 people. And he said, what I want you specifically to do is actually take a moment, write down 30 names in a row. And when you write those 30 names, then I want you to actually take an opportunity to go and write something or call them or send them some sort of encouraging message every day in a row for the next month. And so I did it. I sat there, I prayed, and God gave me 30, actually gave me 32 names, so that's a whole different part of the story. But anyway, so I take 32 names and I start texting them. And the most incredible thing begins to happen. I start texting people on their birthday. I didn't know it was gonna be their birthday. I text the guy the morning he's gonna start interviewing for a new job. I text our director of facilities the day the storms hit. I text people who are going through incredibly difficult personal situations. My personal favorite, I texted my dad on Mother's Day. I didn't look at a calendar when I made the list. texted my mom the day before. It was fine, all right? So what was incredible is in every single one of those messages, I took an opportunity to tell them how I see Jesus through them. But when I was doing that, it required me to actually spend a little bit of time asking myself, how do I see Jesus? How can I live more like that person? And by example, live more like Christ myself. I ended up benefiting far more than any one of them did. And more importantly, none of them questioned why it was coming through. They were just grateful. They just had an opportunity to experience joy at a deeper level themselves. They got living water. And all of us got a little bit more of that full, joyful life that Christ has called for us to have. And so the challenge I honestly want every single person in the church to do is, as I was talking, I genuinely believe there was a name that must have come to you as, what would it be like if I texted that person? Maybe it's that person that you shut out of your life for one reason or another. And what would it look like to text just one person this week? Some message of encouragement, some message of the gospel, some message of, in you I see Christ through this, and I am made better as a result of it. And see how it doesn't amplify and spread the joy and the good news of Christ through the world. And see how this place might become a shining beacon of who Christ has called all of us in this world, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and everybody ever since, to be. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this earth. You came so that you might have water that makes us never thirsty. And so, God, I ask that you take an opportunity to pour into each of us that water of life so that we might not grow thirsty again. But more importantly, God, I ask you give us the courage, the strength, the inspiration to go forth and to share that with others. Even if we're still struggling, even if we still don't quite understand everything, just like the woman at the well, but we trust in you that that will spread and that it might actually well up in us and make us more joy-filled and full of life. Let us go forth and be beacons of your goodness and your grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.